have asked me over the last couple of years, what's it like to be a grandfather? And if you have grandchildren, you've been asked that question, whether you're a grandmother or a grandfather. And I've been asked that question many times, what's it like, so on and so forth. And certainly thankful to have grandchildren. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. But the reality is that being a father is such a blessing and such a privilege. And as a father, the Bible teaches us that we're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we as fathers are active in doing and fulfilling what God has called us to do, we have a much greater influence on the life of our children, more so than we do in our grandchildren. And I've enjoyed parenting. I'll tell you, it's a challenge to think about where we are personally, with Joseph being 18 and graduating high school, and just kind of thinking about these years. I mean, it seems like it goes by so quickly. I know that you hear that, and I know that I heard that many times, and many people have said, well, around that two-year-old mark, it kind of slows down a bit, and then it speeds back up. But I'll tell you that every phase of parenting is enjoyable. It really is. Every phase of parenting has with it its own challenges and its own rewards. I've been asked many times now with regard to having adult children, what's the hardest phase of parenting? And if you've been one that's asked me that question, you know my answer, and I'll say it publicly, that the hardest phase of parenting is whatever phase you're currently in. It really is. And you never stop being a parent. Those of you that have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you never stop being a parent. And what a great blessing and a great privilege. I'm thankful that the Bible provides for us much instruction with regard to parenting, with regard to fatherhood. And we're reminded of the call that's been placed upon us. As we examine the passage of Scripture this morning in 1 Kings chapter 2, we see that David, the king of Israel, is seeking to influence and instruct his son Solomon just before he dies. Now, as you know, this is, 15 years of preaching Father's Day messages now, and Mother's Day was just a few weeks ago, and my desire for each service that we have that's either a holiday or what have you, Mother's Day, Father's Day, is don't tune me out this morning if you're not a father. And I ask that during Mother's Day. Why? Because the truth from God's Word is applicable to every single one of us, no matter what phase of life we're in, and no matter who you are. And the truth is here, and I hope this morning that God will allow me to deliver the message in such a way that if those that are fathers would be able to make application, but those that are not, whether you've never had children, whether you're not married, whether you're a lady, that you'd be able to take the biblical truth and apply it in your life today. God's Word is profitable, I believe that, and God has given it to us, He's recorded it for us, and what a blessing. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die." Can I tell you, just by way of introduction this morning, this truth that opens up chapter 2 is going to be the truth for every one of us. There's going to come a time in your life and in my life that it's going to draw nigh that we're going to die. Now, for David, there's an opportunity because of the way that he will enter into eternity, that he has opportunity to be able to influence and to call his son and to speak to him. But the reality is that not all of us will face the same kind of death. The reality is that some people will die in just an instant, in a moment. There's some tragic accident or something that happens where someone will die so quickly. And others may go through a period of long sickness where they are on their deathbed for months or even longer. And we understand that. But the reality is that we must acknowledge this morning, are we prepared for that day? The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this, the judgment. And we're all going to face death. We understand that. For David, it's recorded for us and what takes place as it comes near for him to take his final breath here upon this earth. You say, I don't like to think about death. I understand that. And the reality is that prior to being saved, I was afraid of dying. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter number 2 how Jesus delivered us from that fear of death. Why? Because he conquered death. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. And this morning I can stand before you not anxious to face the process of dying, but honestly being able to stand before you and say, I'm not afraid of dying, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul says as he's writing to those in Philippi, that he was in a difficult situation. He was in a strait betwixt two. And what does he say? Why is he in a strait betwixt two? Because he had a desire to depart to be with Christ. Notice what he says, which is far better. I wonder this morning, are you 100% sure that heaven is your home? I hope that you are. If you're not, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Now, the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. And this is where we get the title this morning, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, notice the charge from a godly father. We understand that David is referred to in the book of Acts as being a man after God's own heart. The Bible records for us the sin of David. David's not a perfect man, but he's a man that sought after the Lord. He's a man that after he's confronted with his sin, he confessed and he forsook and he wept before the Lord, recognizing against thee and thee only have I done this wickedness in thy sight. And we find that David now, as a godly man, is going to charge his son. I believe this is a significant moment in the life of David, but also in the life of Solomon. I believe this morning that God has graciously recorded for you and for me these few verses of Scripture, and we have an opportunity to see the private, intimate moment, if you will, between a father and his son before he would take his final breath here upon this earth. There are some of us that would have desires that I would like to be able to say this to this person or this to that person before I die. Could I encourage you this morning to say it now? Why? Because you don't know that you're going to have the opportunity that David has here in this passage of Scripture, that he's able to call for his son and to give him this charge. It'd be far better that we speak those things at the moment that we have, for there's no promise of tomorrow. And we find that God is giving us the opportunity. We are to not only understand the charge that's given here to Solomon, but we're to be impacted by it. We're to look at this charge that is given from a godly father to his son Solomon. And yes, we can study the aspects of what does David tell his son in those dying moments. What one thing would you want to give to someone else in those dying moments? But not only do we analyze it, but we want to apply it. We want to learn from it. And we find that as we look at the passage of Scripture, that this charge is given, and we really see it. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says that he called. It says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son. And notice what he says, I go the way of all the earth. And then he tells him this, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. Can I tell you this morning that our society defines manhood in a variety of ways? In fact, if you look at the culture in America, there are some that would seek to define manhood in a way that is completely contrary to what God says that true manhood is. What does it mean to be a man? When God says, show thyself a man. But I want you to understand this morning that he says, prior to that, he says, be thou strong. Can I tell you this morning that he's not simply speaking of physical strength? The reality is that as men, oftentimes when we think about manliness and manhood, we do often think about that physical strength aspect. But can I tell you this morning that what God is really referring to, and many times when we see about strength throughout the Bible, he's talking about that spiritual strength. Can I tell you this morning that every single one of us, every young person in the room this morning, every man in the room this morning, every lady in the room this morning, we need to be strong spiritually. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual warfare, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. He tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Bible tells us that our strength, our spiritual strength, is renewed in the inner man, and the Holy Spirit of God will work in your life and in my life. Where does that strength come from? It comes from God's Word. It comes from a proper relationship with the Lord and walking with God daily and spending that time with God and being nourished by God's Word. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in you if you're saved this morning, and he lives in me, and we have the opportunity to be strong. Some of us this morning, we can acknowledge that our physical strength has waned. I'm not as strong as I used to be. In fact, Joseph reminds me regularly, I'm getting stronger than you. You know what I said to him recently? You should be. He's 18, I'm almost 45. I still can beat him, but he says, I'm gonna beat you in arm wrestling soon. He should. Now, we tried it a few weeks ago, and I still won. Amen? Just for the record. Amen? But there's going to come a day, Ron, that he's going to beat me in arm wrestling. And guess what? That's okay. Kevin says, no, it's not okay. It's okay. But spiritual strength. My physical strength, because as we get older, our physical strength just, it wanes away. But the reality is that spiritually, are we strong? Spiritually. We're facing some things in this world today that we need spiritual strength. There's a lot of things going on in our world today, things that we need to pray about and be aware of. But we need God's strength as we go through those things. See, we as God's people, when we have God's strength in our lives, when those times of difficulty come in our lives, we don't fall apart. Why? Because we have God's strength and we're strong spiritually. It's not my strength, it's his strength in me. We understand, as he says, and oftentimes Philippians 4 is used out of context, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, right? And it doesn't mean I can do all things, that I can go dunk a basketball or do this, that, or the other thing. You see so many of these Christian schools that put that verse of Scripture on their warm-up jerseys, etc., and I'm not trying to take note or take argument with them, but the reality is he's talking about spiritual things. God gives us the strength, and the charge is, be thou strong. Can I encourage you this morning, every one of us, we need to be strong in the Lord. And then it says, show thyself a man. I think of the significance of this charge, and I see that there's an aspect of significance with regard to David. Look, if you will, at Psalm 71, and hold your place there. We'll be back to 1 Kings in just a moment. But look at Psalm 71, and I want you to just look at a couple of verses this morning in Psalm 71, and notice this heart desire of the psalmist. Now, Psalm 71 is not specifically attributed to David. We're not sure who the human penman is. But I do believe that as I read these verses of Scripture and couple them with other verses that we know that David is the human penman of, such as Psalm 145, verses 4 through 6, I believe that this is the heart of David. Even if David didn't pen these words humanly, I believe this was still his heart. Notice in Psalm 71, notice what he says in verse 17, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, notice what he says, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. That's an honorable desire, is it not? The psalmist says that thou hast taught me from my youth. You think about how God has taught us, and I think, again, if this is David as the human penman, as a youth, what God was teaching him. And we can read of his life, and we can understand those things. And then he says that he's declared thy wondrous works. Throughout the Psalms, we see so many areas in which David is declaring the wonderful works of God, and he's exalting and magnifying the name of the Lord. But he has this desire when he's old and he's gray-headed. He says, God, I desire to show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. God allowed him, in 1 Kings chapter number 2, to have this desire fulfilled in being able to charge his son Solomon. I think that's significant. I think that the event is significant to not only David, but I think it's significant to Solomon. Turn to the book of Proverbs, if you will, in chapter number 4. And I want you to see, as we think about the significance of this event that is recorded for us, this moment between father and son in 1 Kings chapter 2, and we see the significance to David. He had this heart that he wanted to show to a generation to come. Can I tell you this morning that, yes, desiring to show to a generation to come, but to your own children. I want to impact a lot of people, I really do. I want to have an opportunity to influence and impact as many as God would give me the opportunity to influence and impact. But I have 3 kids, and they're at the top of the list of those that I want to influence and impact. Amen? Does that make sense to you this morning? I'm not saying that your kids aren't important for me to impact or influence, or that you are, but they're at the top of my list. And your kids should be at the top of your list, but the reality is that there's many more to influence as well. Oh, David, he wanted to influence a whole nation, but it starts with his own son. But then for Solomon, notice in Proverbs chapter number 4, pick it up with me in verse number 3. For I, Solomon speaking, was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Notice these words, he taught me also. He taught me also. This is David teaching Solomon. Solomon's writing this here in Proverbs chapter 4, and he talks about his father and how he taught me and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Do you see how Solomon, it was significant to Solomon, that David, there on his deathbed, that he calls and he charges his son to do what? Be strong. Show thyself a man. Walk with God. We find that Solomon then says in the next text of Scripture, in verse number 10, notice the perpetuity of this and the next generation. He now says, hear, O my son. Who's Solomon talking to? Well, Rehoboam. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Notice what he says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Wow. The opportunity for us to read this passage in 1 Kings chapter 4, and we see the significance of this charge. We note the charge from a godly father. It was significant to David. It was significant to Solomon. But I believe that it was significant to the Lord. And I believe that's why God recorded it for us. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we won't take the time to look there, but in verses 1 through 7, God gives a charge with the importance of fathers teaching their children. We see in Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7, it's referenced again how that one generation is to teach a next generation. We read in the book of Ephesians, in fact, I believe that it's there on our bulletin cover this morning, Ephesians 6 and verse number 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see this consistent message that God gives, and can I tell you that when we do what God calls us to do, that God is pleased with that. God has given to us an opportunity and a responsibility to teach a future generation, those of us that have children, to literally teach our children these biblical truths to help them in their journey with life. Significant, this passage of Scripture. Not only do we notice the charge from a godly father, but I want you to notice, number two this morning, the characteristics of a godly man. We could say this morning, the characteristics of a godly individual. Make the application, whether you're a father or not, whether you're a man or a lady this morning. The reality is that the characteristics that we find in 1 Kings chapter number 2 are characteristics of a godly individual. The reality is that God is looking for people that would live godly. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to live how? To live how we want? No, to live godly. To live righteously, to live soberly in this present world, right? And that's what the Bible teaches us. And the reality is that as we read that truth, as Paul was instructing his own son in the faith, we understand this morning that we're to live godly. Why do we live godly? Do we live godly so that we can be saved, so that we can go to heaven? Do we live godly so that we can keep our salvation? No. We live godly so that we can please Him. You know, before I got saved, I could not live godly. I was not capable of living godly. Why? Because I was lost. But after I was born again, the Holy Spirit of God lives within me. If you're saved this morning, now you can live godly as well. God is pleased with us when we live godly, when we live in a manner in which He is exalted and magnified, where we're lifting up the name of Christ, and we're to walk in the ways of the Lord. If we're to summarize the entirety of these characteristics of a godly individual, it would be simply that, to walk in the ways of the Lord. God said it, that settles it. Don't take the Bible and look at it as just being a list of do's and don'ts. No, it's teaching us what pleases our God and what displeases Him. It's teaching us how to live a life that is pleasing to Him, a life that we can hear, as the preacher said during the missions conference last week, his greatest desire is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we find here in the text of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4 that the list is provided to us specifically here in verse number 3. Notice what the Bible says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God," notice, "to walk in His ways." To walk in His ways. And then we find that there's four particular things that are listed. He says, "to keep His statutes." Now, we must understand that as David is writing to Solomon, as we read the Bible, we must understand that these are God's words. Amen? Many times we'll hear individuals say something to us, something like this, "Well, the Bible is just a bunch of man's words." No, the Bible is God's word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word of God is pure. And so we find that this is God's word, and in each of these instances you see that David says, "keep His statutes, judgments, commandments, testimonies." We'll look at that, all of those, in just a moment. But notice he says first, "keep His," God's, "statutes." These are specific written commands or laws, His statutes. We find that he then says this in verse number 3, "keep His statutes and His commandments." These are basic commands or basic orders. He then says this, "and His judgments." You begin to think about judgments. These are righteous statements that give we as the people of God, those that would read the Bible, these are righteous statements that give discernment of right versus wrong. His judgments. We begin to see God's judgments in His Word, and it helps us to have that discernment between what is right and what is wrong. And we see the consequences of such behavior. He then says this, and His testimonies, the laws or precepts of God. And then He says this, as it is written in the law of Moses. I'm thankful that we still have the Pentateuch today. I'm thankful that God has preserved His Word for us, and that we can go and we can take the same charge that David delivered to Solomon, and we can understand this morning that we too must walk in the ways of the Lord. The characteristics, what makes someone, as we look at their lives, as we begin to analyze the characteristics of our own lives, of others' lives, what would be necessary to be in their lives in order for us to say they're a godly person? Why is it that in Antioch they were first called Christians? What was it about those people that were called Christians that prior to then were referred to as being disciples? What was it about their behavior, their character, that they said they're Christians? What is it about our lives that would say that we are godly? What are the characteristics in our lives? You think about the need for us to be like Christ. In fact, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, very quickly. And so often we look at verse 28, and we should. It's a great verse of Scripture, a great promise that is given to us with regard to God's sovereignty. But I want you to really look at verse number 29 with me this morning, and I want you to see God's plan for your life and for my life. Listen, if you've been saved this morning, then God has a plan for you to live a life that is honoring in His sight. The book of Ephesians tells us that we're to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And notice here in Romans chapter number 8, I'll read verse 28. It's a verse that we often reference. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, pause with me just for a moment. What is the biblical test that God gives us for those that love God? Just those that profess it? Yeah. Those that keep His commandments, right? He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And see, there's a lot of people today that run around saying, I love Jesus, I love God, but they don't keep His commandments. They many times don't even know His commandments. And the reality is that if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. And so in verse 28, He talks about them that love God, we're keeping His commandments. God has a plan and a purpose in your life and my life. But then notice this in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. Now let me pause just a moment, because a lot of times these words today are taken out of context and redefined. There's this teaching that has become more and more prevalent of Calvinism, and we reject Calvinism and all of its tenets. And the reality is that they take words that are Bible words and they redefine them to mean something than what they truly mean biblically. God has all foreknowledge. Do you believe that this morning? He's outside of time. God sees everything and He knows everything. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and He is the ending, okay? So God is outside of time. He sees everything. He knows everything. But He does not make everything happen the way that it happens. He's given to man free will. But God knows those that will trust Him as Savior. Why? Because He knows all things. Right? What happens is our finite minds are trying to figure out an infinite God. And the reality is that He transcends us. Amen? And so we look at it from being trapped in time and trapped in our finite minds, and we're trying to figure out an infinite God, and we get all messed up and we try to redefine. But the reality is that God can know that I was going to get saved on August 31st, 1997, but He didn't make me get saved. Amen? He knew, but He didn't make me. But then notice, for whom He did foreknow. If you're saved this morning, He knows that you were going to get saved. He knew that. Notice, He also did predestinate. Oh, that's another one of those words that they like to use. And here's how they like to use the word, that you were predestinated for heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The word predestinate is not a word that we need to be afraid of, biblically. When you look at Ephesians chapter number 1, many times they want to run there and mess with things. And the reality is that in Ephesians chapter number 1, God is revealing to us that God did determine before the foundation of the world how mankind will be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter number 1 is not talking about the who of salvation, but the how of salvation. And so notice, he says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, notice what it says, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The truth is that God's plan for every Christian is that we would be like Christ. That's God's plan for every Christian, that we would be like Christ. So when we begin to understand that Christ is the one that we're pursuing and he is the one that we're seeking to be like, the reality is that there's going to be some unity and some conformity, if you will, if we can use that word this morning, amongst Christians. Why? Because we're all trying to be like Christ. It's not that you're trying to be like me or I'm trying to be like you or so on, whoever the person might be. No, we're all, as Christians, God's plan for us. He predestinated it. He determined ahead of time that those that would be saved are supposed to be like Christ. So how's that accomplished? The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And he begins to work within us. And he is doing a work in your life and in my life. And we're all at a different place in our Christian lives. And we're all at a different growth point. But the reality is that he's working in us. I'm confident, as Paul says to those in Philippi, that God is working in you, being confident of this very thing. And Paul is trying to help these believers in Philippi to understand God's work. What was it? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We sing the song, he's still working on me, and he is. Hallelujah. I'm never going to be sinless this side of heaven, and neither are you. But the reality is that we're to be like Christ. So we notice in the text of Scripture not only the charge from a godly father, but we notice the characteristics of a godly individual. David tells Solomon that this is how to be a real man. Show thyself a man, is what he says in verse number 2. And then he tells them, how are you going to show yourself a man? Walk in God's ways. Walk in God's ways. Oh, this morning, we need some people that are going to walk in God's ways. Men, fathers, young people, ladies, mothers. We need some people that are going to be godly. They're going to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's not going to happen on accident. We're going to be purposed. Submit, surrender, yield. All those wonderful words that are biblical words that are necessary for us if we're going to do what God's called us to do. But we live in a society that pumps into our minds, it's your life, it's your way, have it your way, do what you want, do what... No, God says that being godly is his plan for your life and for my life. By the way, our world needs to see some people that are truly godly. Our world needs to see some people that are godly. Our world has an idea, and that idea was not just born out of no evidence whatsoever of Christians being hypocrites. There are some that have been experiencing in that situation, and it's sad. I have a relative that would tell if they were asked, and they had the responsibility of making it known that the worst tenants they ever had when they rented out their house were saved people. Not the lost people they rented their house to, but the saved people. Fellow church members. He said, that shouldn't be that way. I understand that. So we need to be godly. And David says to Solomon, be strong. Show thyself a man. And he gives him this charge to walk in the ways of the Lord, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. Now, interestingly enough, David was a king, and Solomon was going to be the king. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives the instruction that kings had the responsibility of writing out the law of the Lord. How important that would be. As you'd write out the law of the Lord, it's a tedious task, a time-consuming task, but how important and how impactful it would be if they would actually do that. For you and I this morning, we don't have to necessarily write out the words that we read in the Bible, but we must be reading them and applying them. We must be digging into the Word of God. Notice this morning, number three, as we conclude, notice the consequences of godly living. The consequences of godly living. At the end of verse number three, he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, back in 1 Kings chapter 2, then notice this phrase, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Can I tell you this morning that there's a lot of people in our world that are looking for prosperity? Can I tell you this morning that prosperity in God's view or God's eyes is not the same as prosperity in man's view or man's eyes? When we look here and the Bible says that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, I believe that we could summarize that this morning or maybe restate it this way, that it would be that you would have God's blessing and God's favor in your life. I wonder this morning, do you want God's favor in your life? Do you want God's blessing in your life? I mean, you want God to smile upon your life, to be pleased. The reality is that most of us this morning, I know that I personally have this as my personality, I like to please people. I don't like it when people are not pleased with me. But I've had to learn in leadership that you're not going to please all the people all the time, and it's just part of it. But the reality is that I like to please people. I don't like it when somebody's not pleased, but the reality, how much more important that we please God. I preached a message a couple of years ago for the audience of one. The reality is that we live our lives singular purpose to please our God. And if we please God and if His favor and His blessing and His smile would shine upon us, oh, that's what it's all about. And this morning when we look at the consequences of godly living, we understand that this does not happen. This recipe that, if we could call it that this morning, that's outlined for us this morning, the prosperity doesn't come in Solomon's life just by chance. No, it's by following the charge that has been issued. I think of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse number 8 when he makes the statement about God's favor being in his life. He says this at the end of the text. It says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I don't think Nehemiah was boasting. I don't think Nehemiah was saying, look at me, God's hand is upon me. No, Nehemiah was recognizing that all of those things that had transpired after he had wept and poured his heart out to God in Nehemiah chapter 1, and after he stands before King Ahasuerus and God's favor is evidenced and he has that privilege of being able to return, he recognizes that God's good hand was upon him. Why? Because he sought the Lord. Because he obeyed the Lord. There was confession. There was just a brokenness in the life of Nehemiah in chapter number 1. And you see God's favor in his life. We see it in Joshua chapter number 1. We understand that God's favor comes in the lives of those that are obedient to the precepts of this word. Why do we get into the Bible? Why do we study the Bible? Why do we want to know the Bible? So that we can win some kind of a Bible quiz game? No, it's so that we can apply the truth in our lives so that we could be like Christ, so that we could please Him. I want you to understand this morning that we find here the consequence of godly living, but I think it's necessary to make a contrast just for a moment this morning and see the consequence of worldly living. Of forsaking the ways of the Lord. Because there's a real danger that people would forsake. Solomon is standing there before his father, David, when David is ready to die, and David gives a charge, but can I tell you that he has no control on whether Solomon will actually apply it in his life? Solomon has to have a measure of faith in the message that is being delivered to him by his father as being a right message that he would then embrace and apply in his own life so that he could have God's favor. Unfortunately, today, for every single one of us, we can forsake the teachings of God. You know how many people say, well, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. I'm going to be the exception. It doesn't happen that way very often. I want you to notice what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read two verses of Scripture just to make a contrast quickly. We see the consequences of godly living, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, that we'd have God's blessing and God's favor. But I want you to understand that in Proverbs 13, in verse number 13, the Bible says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. That's strong language. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. In one verse of Scripture, what a contrast between the one who despises and the one that fears, the one who rejects and the one who receives, the one who is destroyed and the one who is rewarded. It continues in verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but then notice this, but the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 28. We see the contrast. Oh, this morning I hope that we would determine that we'll follow the charge. Every single one of us, we know contextually that it's David speaking to his son Solomon. It's Father's Day, show thyself a man. But the application for every one of us this morning, that we would be strong in the Lord, that we would live godly lives, that we would see the consequences of godly living, that God's favor would be upon our lives, that we would not despise or reject the commandment of the Lord, but that we would receive it and apply it in our lives so that we might have God's favor. Notice in Proverbs 28, notice in verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This morning, I want God's favor in my life. I believe this morning that you too would stand and say, I want God's favor in my life. But understand, there's a pathway. We have to follow His way. We have to follow the path that God has given to us. I am so thankful that God inspired His Word and then preserved His Word, and that His Word is a lamp and it's a light, that His Word guides us and directs us, that we have this precious book so that we can know how to live a life that's pleasing to Him. We understand that the book teaches us the way of salvation. Without this book, I'd never know how I could approach a holy God. But God gives us His Word and tells us what He did for us so that we could know Him, so that we could be saved, and then how we live for Him because He's our Heavenly Father. And what a blessing this morning. Yes, I've titled the message, Show Thyself a Man. But I want you to understand, I hope everyone here this morning would take the truth of 1 Kings chapter 2 and we analyze this moment between a father and a son. Literally on his deathbed, going the way of all the earth, but delivering this charge. The significance of the moment in 1 Kings chapter 2 must not pass us by. We must see it, we analyze it, but then we apply it. How am I doing? Keeping His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, His testimonies. How am I doing walking in the ways of the Lord? Oh, I think all of us would say, I want God's favor and I want God's blessing. But the pathway to blessing is obedience. The pathway to blessing is obedience. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you this morning for your word and for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have recorded this passage of this moment between Father and Son, David and Solomon. God, I pray that as we take time this morning to analyze it, that we would be careful to apply truth in our lives, that we would evaluate our own lives to see how we're doing in our walk with you. God, help us to live lives that are obedient. Lord, help us to have a desire to influence and impact a future generation, that they would not only hear our words as we see in the life of Paul, that they would hear, but also that they would see in us a life of obedience. Lord, we want your favor. We want your blessing. Lord, we know that that pathway to blessing is marked by obedience. I pray that you would work in hearts and lives this morning. We started out by talking about the fact that David was going to die. And maybe this morning you're here and you do not know that heaven is your home. In fact, you might say that I hope that when I die I'd go to heaven. I think so. I hope so. But the reality this morning is that you just do not know with certainty that heaven is your home. There's never been a time in your life that you were born again, that you were saved by the grace of God. Can I tell you this morning that we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home? I would not embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or any of that sort of thing, but we would invite you to come in our invitation time so that we might take a Bible and show you, so you could leave here knowing with certainty that heaven is your home. How about you, child of God? Is your life marked by obedience, keeping the statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies of the Lord, doing, walking in the ways of the Lord, seeking to please, honor, and glorify Him? Lord, I pray that you would work in the moments that follow, that you'd have your will and way, that you'd be honored and glorified through every decision, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. As she does, the altar is open. If you're not sure of heaven, please come. We take a Bible show. You can know for sure that heaven's your home. If you're saved this morning, say, I want God's favor in my life. I want to walk in the ways of the Lord so that I can have God's favor. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.